Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the way that you provide. Father, we ask this morning that you be with those that can't be with us due to different illness, sickness. Lord, that you may just have a healing touch on each one of their bodies. Lord, as we walk in this morning, I know we all have heavy burdens. We have things we're holding on to. Lord, may we just put it at the feet of the cross. May we search for your wisdom and remember that you're the one that can make a way. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.
I know who you are. We're going to introduce a new song to you this morning. Imagine that, right? But this is taken directly out of Numbers, chapter 6, starting in verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons to bless the people of Israel with this special blessing. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you peace." Whenever Aaron and his sons bless the people of Israel, my name, I myself will bless them. So as we sing this new song, it's just called The Blessing. And you need to understand one thing this morning, that God loves you. And he does want to bless you. So let's sing this song.
Thank you. I know that there are some burdens out there this morning. just ask that you just lay them at the feet of Jesus. He will never fail you. Amen.
You may be seated.
Well, good morning, church. Oh, it's good to be here this morning. I want to welcome everybody that's here this morning. I want to welcome our guests as well. And I want to welcome those that are joining us online in the radio. I always enjoy hearing from you guys as well. And I do occasionally get to hear from people that are listening in different ways. And it's always fun. But before we get into the message this morning, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, I just ask that this morning it be your words that are spoken and not my own. Father, I ask that this morning that we just set aside the things that are blocking us from hearing you, and we may just focus on your words and what you have for us. Lord, if I say anything that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. Otherwise, Father, we ask that it penetrate even the hardest of hearts, that we may become renewed, and that we may seek you out. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how many of you guys are aware, but Pastor Kerwin's first year with us just finished up. Friday, I think, was 1 year. And I'm going to say it's even crazier for me to think that 3 years ago, you guys made a crazy decision and asked me to come out here as well. Something about this week apparently is when pastors start here. And it's been crazy. And I know we've been in this Life of Christ series now for quite a while, where we've been looking at, to answer that age-old question, right? WWJD, what would Jesus do? Learning to understand what Jesus did, how he acted, and just being able to be there. And the way we're doing it is we're putting the four Gospels together, each one of them, and doing our best to do it in chronological order to the best of our abilities. There's some things we kind of have to figure out, which came first, the chicken or the egg. But we're doing it, we're working through, and we're looking at his life, helping us being able to answer that question. Because each one of the Gospels highlight different areas of Jesus' life. They'll make mention, but one may go into greater details about something than another does. And it's kind of fun to kind of look at it in this way and getting that big picture of who Jesus was, what he did, and what he said. You know, this week we're going to continue in that, but I do want to give you guys a heads up. Next week, we're actually going to take a pause from the Life of Christ series. There's some things God's been laying on my heart for the church, and we're going to be talking about that next week. So we're going to take us a little pause next week. But this week, we're actually going to be over in the book of John. I know we were in Mark last week, but we'll be in John this week, John chapter 7, verses 1 through 24, for anyone that wants to follow along. And inside of this passage, we see Jesus navigating conflict with others. We see him navigating misunderstandings, and him continuing to teach with authority, wisdom, and love in all that he does. And we're challenged within this passage to rely on God's wisdom no matter what we face. Even when we face opposition and confusion, we're recalled to rely on the wisdom of God, to trust in his timing, and proclaim the truth of the gospel boldly to the world around us. You know, the Bible tells us in James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "Now if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives it to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him." You know, wisdom is one of those things that God tells us that if we earnestly ask for it, if we seek it out, that he's going to give it to us, and not just a little bit, but God's going to give us that wisdom in abundance, There isn't a lot of other things that God promises us an abundance of, but wisdom is one of those that he promises us an abundance of wisdom. You know, as Christians, we're not called to lean on our own understandings, are we? We're not called to lean on what we've always known and what we want as the flesh and go with the world's understandings. Instead, the scripture tells us in Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understandings, and in all ways know him and he will make your path straight. This idea of trusting in the Lord with all our heart means in everything we do, we are to trust in God. No matter what we face in the world, we're called to trust God inside of those moments. We're to trust his word. We're to trust the Holy Spirit, who gives us wise counsel when we face these difficult situations. And he says, do not rely on our own understandings. You know, sometimes when we go to God and we ask for wisdom and we ask for advice, the answers that we get don't always make sense to us right away, do they? Sometimes God asks us to do something that seems odd or out of the ordinary, and it's like, why? Because it's not how we would do it. And maybe it's good that God doesn't do it the way that we would do it. I feel like it ends better. But God's way is not always our way. Even those of us who've been walking with him a long time can find ourselves in moments where we're struggling to figure out God's way because it's cutting against the flesh. And that's why we're called to lean in and tune into God through his word, through prayer, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the more that we can see him work and the more that we see him going in his direction and we follow that, the more we see that it is the right way. And that's easier said than done, I know. So when the verse 6 rolled around and it says, in all ways know him, he will make your path straight, we know that to be true, though. On our way may have all types of curves along the way. We may have rough terrain, everything else, especially when we're following our direction in life and not God's. But the Bible tells us that God's way is a straight and narrow path, that we can count on it. And inside of our passage this morning, we see Jesus trusting in God's provision, timing, as he navigates his life here on earth. So let's flip over to the first two verses this morning and kind of set the stage for what we have going on. And it says, after this, Jesus traveled in Galilee, since he didn't want to travel in Judea because the Jews were trying to kill him. The Jewish festival of shelters was near. I think it's very important for us to understand that Jesus had a large following of people at this moment. His life trajectory was kind of starting to shift. His public ministry was basically wrapped up, and he was starting to head towards the cross. And he had a large following of people who loved him, who adored him. He had people that would search high and low to try to find Jesus, and who wanted nothing more than to be in his presence, to hear his words, and to be there around him. And that's what they wanted, and even possibly end up with one of his miracles if they had a desire within him. But here's the thing. As much as there was this large group of people that loved Jesus, there was a very large group of people who also hated him, who disliked him. In fact, they hated him so much they wanted to kill him. You know, when Jesus ended up going to the cross, that wasn't a one-time, like they flipped a script and they suddenly hated him. This was a leading up process. I mean, we've already seen throughout this series on the life of Christ on how many times the Jewish leadership would send different people, and they call them hitman for them, to get Jesus, to try to trap him in his words, to try to tangle him up in his teachings, to try to find something that they could press charges against Jesus for. And here we're coming up to the Jewish Festival of Shelters. This was a time when a lot of the rabbis and teachers and anybody who was anybody would head on down to the Judea area to look after their followers, to teach people, and to be present among the people. And in this festival of shelters was a time where they would literally make tents out in the middle of the wilderness, and they would live there for a week. And they would do this in a way to remember their time in the desert, the 40 years that they spent there, as a reminder of how God provided for them, even in those difficult times. Did you know they still practice this in Israel today? They still hold this festival today. And as the time was drawing near, it tells us that Jesus' brothers came to him in verses 3 and 5. And it says, so his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples can see your works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he's seeking public recognition. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, for not even his brothers believed in him. This is Jesus' own flesh and blood. These are his brothers. And at first read, it just sounds like they made a statement. But in reality, they were taunting Jesus in this moment. You see, they weren't believers of him yet. They didn't believe in Jesus and that he was the chosen Messiah. But can you imagine being his brothers growing up? His mom and dad constantly, why can't you be more like Jesus? Though many of his brothers did later on. In fact, one of his brothers became one of the founders of the Jerusalem church. And they did, and they wrote different books of the Bible. But at this time, they did not. They didn't believe that he was the chosen Messiah, because unlike the disciples, they had the wrong idea of who the Messiah was. They thought the Messiah was going to be this political leader. And they just couldn't imagine Jesus being this political leader. So they did what brothers do, and they picked on Jesus, saying, hey, you know, if you really want to be this Messiah figure, if you really want to do that, you got to go to Jerusalem. That's where anybody who's anybody is going to be at. Your followers are going to be expecting you there. You need to be there. But Jesus understood that his time has not yet come. It had not come for him to be there. In fact, in verse 6, Jesus said, my time has not yet arrived, but your time is always at hand. What Jesus means by this is that his time to go to Jerusalem had not come yet. His time to go and ultimately to the cross had not arrived yet. He had not gotten permission from God to move further. That everything he was doing was based on the Father's time and not his own time. Not just because an opportunity is in front of us doesn't mean that we have to take that opportunity. You know, his brothers were pushing for Jesus to head in this direction. But Jesus is saying, no, it's not time yet. You know, so often for us, just because there's an opportunity doesn't mean that we have to take it at that moment. Even when the world thinks we're crazy for not doing it. Jesus understood that he had to work on the Father's timetable to accomplish the goals to bring the Father glory in the end. That it wasn't about bringing himself glory, but about the Father's glory. That it wasn't about doing it the world's way, but about doing it God's way. Jesus continued in verse 7 and said, the world cannot hate you, but it does hate me because I testify about it, that its works are evil. You know, when we work within the standards of the world, we don't have to worry about the world hating us, do we? When we do the same things the world does, we don't have to worry about letting the world down. And that's what Jesus is reminding his brothers of, because at that moment, they still operated in the world's standards. They didn't have to worry about the world disliking them. They didn't have to worry about the world hating them inside of this moment. But Jesus, on the other hand, had a whole group of people who hated him because he talked about the evils in this world. He talked about the sin in this world, and he was bold about it, and he stood up, and he talked about it with everyone around him, and he called out the leaders and everything else and said, look what you're doing. And instead, he called the world to live a transformed life, one that walks away from their old way of living and presses in to rely on the Heavenly Father. Jesus continues in verses 8 and 9 and says, go up to the festivals yourself. I'm not going up to the festival because my time is not yet fully come. And after he said these things, he stayed in Galilee. You know, Jesus' brothers assumed that if Jesus really wanted to be the Messiah that he claimed to be, then all logic dictated that he needed to go with them to the festival. that he needed to be present in that moment to show the world and the crowds who he is. But Jesus understood that he had to trust in the Father's wisdom for perfect timing. That same thing goes for us. No matter what we face in life, we need to learn to rely on God's perfect timing, not to get ahead of what God has in store for us, even if it cuts against the wisdom of the world. Just because a new job presents itself doesn't mean that we should move ahead, does it? Just because that opportunity is there. Just because a new home becomes available doesn't mean we move on to it. Just because something looks better on the other side, well, you know the old saying, grass isn't always greener on the other side. Instead, what we're called to do is trust in God's perfect timing and to seek him out in everything we do. You know, I can't tell you how many times that an opportunity has presented for me in different areas, and I've had to say no because God said no, even though everybody around me was like, you're crazy. But here's the thing. I also can't tell you how many times that an opportunity was presented to me, and I went with it, and I was like, yes, I'm doing this. This looks awesome, only to fall flat on my face because it wasn't what God wanted for me inside of that moment. I was moving ahead of what God had in store. When I was called out here 3 years ago, I was talking to three other churches. But God made it clear this is where he wanted me. And I had to be patient and allow him. It was a 2-year process before I came out here. 2 years before I came here, God said, start preparing. He didn't say move, he said, start preparing. And then the time came. And I believe this is where God has called me. This is the community he's called me to serve. But I had to be patient and wait for his timing and his way through it all. And this becomes easier as we mature in faith. But I promise you, I don't care how mature in your faith you are, you will still make that mistake at times where something looks really good. But we need to start listening to God's wisdom in timing and let him guide us, even when the world says that things aren't that way. And after the conversation with his brothers, the passage continues in verses 10 through 12 where it states, after his brothers had gone up to the festivals, then he also went up, not openly, but secretly. The Jews were looking for him at the festival and saying, where is he? They're looking for Jesus. And 12 says, and there was a lot of murmuring about amongst the crowds. Some were saying, he's a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he's deceiving the people. After Jesus' brothers had mocked him and they had headed on to the festival in Jerusalem without him, later on we see Jesus heading over there by himself, but he did it secretly. He was waiting for that perfect time when God said, go. And I find it interesting on what was happening behind the scenes inside of this moment. Not only did Jesus travel there in secret, but there seemed to be a lot of buzz and opinion about who Jesus was to the entire crowd. You know, even in our world today, isn't there a lot of buzz about who Jesus is? There's a whole bunch of different opinions about who Jesus is, and many of the opinions don't line up with the Word of God. But it's because people have a curiosity, but they forget to check the source. They forget to check the information on where it is. And here were people looking for him. Some of the people were looking for Jesus for the right reasons, and others, like the Jewish leaders, were looking for him. Well, they were looking for an opportunity to arrest Jesus. That was the whole point of what they were looking for. And in verse 13, it says, still nobody was talking publicly about him for fear of the Jews. You see, the Jewish leaders had a great deal of power over the people. And since they were unable to go after Jesus, they threatened anybody that publicly supported Jesus. If somebody was to speak positively of Jesus in that open environment, they would be threatened with excommunication. They would be kicked out of the synagogues and other forms. This excommunication was a severe punishment. If you're excommunicated from the synagogues, you would no longer be allowed to go and worship. You would no longer be allowed to go and make sacrifices to God. You would be removed from their idea of being able to have an atonement done. It would be like saying that you no longer can go to the Lord in prayer. It would be like saying that you're cut off from God and have no chance. You know, but this is a reminder to us that no matter what opposition we face in this world, we're called to stand firm in faith, no matter what the social pressures of life may be. You know, we live in a world where often people say, that's good for you, but that's not for me. And this is where we're called to use wisdom inside of these moments of what and when to share so that we can be the hands and feet of Jesus even when others don't want to hear it. You know, we always face opposition, don't we? Sometimes our opposition that we face is our own families. They don't understand why we are the way we are. They don't understand how God has transformed us from the inside out. And we can do that, and we can even face opposition from friends. And we definitely face opposition from the world, who sometimes look at us Christians as a little strange. It might be a little true. But we stand firm on God's word, no matter what kind of threats may come our way. We may know what to say and when, that we don't allow threats to be the things that keep us from speaking boldly for Christ. Instead, we press in on God's wisdom on when to open our mouths and when to keep it shut, when to let our actions speak. You know, Jesus was someone who understood all of that timing. He's somebody who understood seeking the wisdom. He always went in prayer. You always see him over and over throughout the scriptures going off in prayer. And it tells us in verse 14 and 15, though, when the festival was already halfway over, so halfway through the festival, Jesus finally went up into the temple and began to teach. He finally came out in public. And then the Jews were amazed and said, "How is this man so learned since he hasn't been trained?" He waited until half of the festival was over before he showed himself publicly. And it was in that moment that he began to teach. And he was someone who taught with authority to the point that everybody was amazed. Everybody who heard him was truly amazed. You know, in our culture, we can actually relate to why the people responded the way that they did. You see, Jesus wasn't somebody who had gone through the traditional route to become a rabbi. He didn't go sit underneath a bunch of different rabbis and get taught up and be brought up. But he taught through his own authority that was through God. He didn't go to their schools. He didn't have any human certifications. He didn't have a license or a degree to legitimize his teachings. Instead, he relied on the power of the Holy Spirit, God within him, and him being God himself, teaching. I mean, you got to remember, Jesus was there when the book was written. He's going to know better than any of us. But he didn't rely on that. And that's why this passage is so important, because the people were amazed at his abilities. Because we put so much emphasis on degrees, certificates, and everything else in our culture, don't we? Even within church ministry and leadership and so forth, that we forget that the true wisdom comes from God himself. That it's not for some fancy degrees hanging on the wall, but it's from God himself who gives us the real wisdom. You know, I hear people say all the time, "Well, pastor, I'm not qualified to do this. I don't have the ability to teach a Sunday school class. I don't have the ability to talk to a stranger on the street about Jesus because I've never been to seminary or I don't have any certifications. I haven't sat in class." But let me remind you, God qualifies you if he called you. I mean, man can give you all the papers in the world, and I'll be the first to admit it. Some of the dumbest people I ever met were in higher education. I'll admit it. But I also know some of the most faithful brothers and sisters in Christ I've ever met have simply sat with God's word. They have studied it. They have spent time with the Holy Spirit. And they've allowed it to speak into their lives. And they've done this day in and day out for many, many years. If God has called you to do a work, he will qualify you. He will give you the wisdom that you need. You know, there's even times that I've questioned my own qualifications. You know, I grew up Amish and then Mennonite. We're not exactly known. I was one of the first people to get a high school diploma on my dad's side of the family. But yet, God's the one who makes the way. He's the one who sets the path. And Jesus even said in verse 16 and 18, Jesus answered them, "My teaching isn't mine, but it's from the one who sent me. And if anyone wants to do his will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own." The one who speaks on his own seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. You see, Jesus' authority originated from God himself, because Jesus was God. You know, when we get our lives aligned with God, when we seek out his wisdom and his glory, when we start to do the work and the will of God and not our own, and we start looking to things that bring praise to him and not ourselves, often things start to work out the way they should. When we start aligning our lives with God, you will be amazed at how much your life will transform and how much more it will show through. When we start looking for things that bring him praise and not ourselves, and remembering that true wisdom does not come from man. True wisdom does not come from ourselves. It comes from God and God alone. And that's why we're called to seek him for wisdom. And there's often times that God's wisdom cuts against the grain of society that we live in, doesn't it? God's wisdom cuts against marriage, it cuts against parenting, friendships, forgiveness, and loving others. I mean, in the world we live in today, marriage is not looked at as something that should last forever, is it? In the world we live in today, marriage is looked at as a social contract that you can pick and choose when to start and when to end. And in fact, in our culture, it even says that you need to do what? You need to test drive the marriage before you actually commit. But what does God say? That's not what God says. God says we are to make a commitment and it is to last the rest of our lives until death do us part. In parenting, you know, the world says let the kids do whatever, but God says no, instruct the children. Raise them up in the ways of God. In friendship, we're called to keep godly company. The world says you can forgive someone maybe once or twice. God says that we're to always forgive. And the world says that we can't love everyone. God says we're called to love everyone. God's wisdom cuts against the grain of our society. And this all comes from having wisdom in our judgment. The passage continues in 19 and it says, "Didn't Moses give you the law, yet none of you keep the law? Why are you trying to kill me?" What Jesus is alluding to here in the moment is the last time that he was in Jerusalem, he had healed a man on the Sabbath. And because of that, the Jewish leaders wanted to kill him for it. In their eyes, Jesus had disobeyed one of their rules. And because of that, they wanted to break one of their own Ten Commandments. They wanted to have him killed. Think about it. They were so mad at Jesus for healing someone and breaking one of their laws that they wanted to break one of their own laws and kill Jesus. And yet they didn't see the error in their ways. They hated Jesus so much that they were blinded to their own sin. The passage continues in 20 and it says, "You have a demon," the crowd responded. Another said, "Who is trying to kill you?" We see two different responses from the crowd. One group claiming that Jesus had a demon, so they believed that they were justified in wanting to get rid of Jesus. But on the other hand, you had a group in the crowd that was trying to ask, "Who's trying to kill you?" They love Jesus. And Jesus responds in 21 through 24, and he says, "I perform one work, and you are all amazed." Jesus answered, "This is why Moses has given you circumcision, not that it comes from Moses, but from the fathers, and you're circumcised a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives a circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses won't be broken, are you angry at me because I'm made a man entirely well on the Sabbath? Stop judging according to outward appearances and rather judge according to the righteous judgment." You know, any circumcision that was the law of Moses, that on the eighth day, it required a baby boy to be taken to the temple and to be circumcised. Yet circumcision was considered an act of work. And what Jesus is pointing out is underneath the law of Moses, the Jewish leadership would perform the circumcision on the eighth day, even if it fell on the Sabbath. Yet here we're coming after Jesus because he healed a man on the Sabbath. He restored someone's life and he brought glory and honor to the Father. You know, the religious leaders allowed certain exemptions for the Sabbath law. If it fit their narrative and what they wanted, if it fit everything and it made them look good, they were okay with it. The problem is they didn't use godly wisdom when they made these choices. They didn't use wise judgment on making these exceptions. So when Jesus healed a man and showed mercy to the man on Sabbath, that was too much for them. The Pharisees were too concerned with the outside of their lives look like. They were so concerned with how the world around them that would look at them that they didn't actually stop and use wisdom inside of their judgment decisions. So Jesus reminded them in the last verse to stop judging according to outward appearances and instead start using righteous judgment, start using God's wisdom in all that they do. They were not, that we should not judge a book by its cover, to stop casting judgment on people that we don't know, people that we haven't sat down with to hear their story. You know, the Jewish leadership at the time was so heavy against anything that didn't look like them or didn't act like them, and that they would cast the people out of the temple. They weren't welcomed in. And let me tell you, church, there's many in our society today that feel the same way about the church in America today, that if they don't fit a certain way, that they're cast out. But Jesus says that we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't judge somebody based on the outside, that we need to sit down, we need to hear their stories. You know, when you see the drunk or the drug addict on the street, do you know where their pain comes from? Do you know the reason that they have turned to that direction? When you've got somebody that is seeking something to relief, do you know why they're there? I've talked to many drunks, I've talked to many drug addicts, and often the entire reason that they're there is they have a pain in their life and they know no way out. But guess what? The church isn't walking alongside them and showing them Jesus, which is the way out. That's not what's happening. Instead, they're casting judgment and making fun of them, aren't they? Or that homeless person on the street, have you ever taken the time to understand what happened in their life that got them to that moment? Do you think they like being that way? Do you think they enjoy that? What about the single parent? Or what about that kid that always looks disheveled in school? What do you do with that person? How do you look at them? How do you treat them? Do you know the life that they're living at home? Do you know the pain and the suffering when they're not inside the building that they're dealing with? Have you taken the time to hear their story to understand what's going on inside, where that pain is at? Do you know the life they're living? Do you understand the hardships that they face? The reality of the life they have at home? We're going to invite the worship band back up, but I know that feeling. And I know many people here know that feeling. You know, there's a song by Casting Crowns, "Happy Plastic People Underneath a Shiny Plastic Steeple." So often when we walk into churches, we put on that happy face. When we walk into other Christians, we put on that happy face. And not everybody can put on that happy face anymore. They have too much pain, too much suffering in their life. And we're not willing to sit and listen to their story and understand and give them hope that is Jesus. You know, we're called to seek God's wisdom in every one of those moments. We're called to sit and listen and point people back to Him. To not rely on our own understandings, but trust God and to look to Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You today, and Lord, I thank You for each one that's here today. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to look at Your Son and His willingness to speak boldly into a world that was rejecting Him. Lord, I pray this morning that we learn to share our stories. And I pray that we learn to listen to others. That we seek wisdom in our responses. Father, that we seek wisdom on how we judge others, understanding that You are ultimately the one who makes that judgment, not us. Lord, may we make our light shine. Bring brightness into the darkest places on our planet. I thank You for Your Son. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. you guys go out this week, I pray that you guys seek God's wisdom in all that you do, the choices that you make, the way you approach the world around you, and that we may start seeing people the way God sees them, people that need him, that we may be willing to sit down and listen to the stories of others and offer the hope that is in Jesus to each and every one of them. And I also want to encourage us as a body of believers to start sharing our own stories with each other, to be willing to stand next to each other, to not just be the plastic people underneath the shiny plastic steeple, but instead be the body of Christ that walks alongside each other, no matter the hardships that we face, remembering that it's Christ that unites us, and that none of us are perfect on our own, and that God loves each and every one of us, and we're all in a journey. And may we remember, the church is a hospital. There is no perfect church. God bless, guys. Have a wonderful week.
Thank you for joining us today from Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.